If you don't have a Bible today, please raise your hand. And we're going to ask you to come up. Not at all. Actually, we just want you to have a Bible so you can follow along with us. And so if you don't have one, raise your hand. We'll have some dudes passing them around. And you guys are welcome to keep that as a gift if you don't own one. Definitely the Lord would want you to have his word. It is necessary to have that and read through it, not just today when we're going through it, but every day. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but the words of God. We need God's word in our life every day to feed off of it. And once you have it, go ahead and turn to John 11. We're going to continue our study on Sundays through the book of John, verse by verse, line by line. You guys were here last week. We went through verses 17 through 27, and we saw Jesus come to meet his close friends, Mary and Martha, Lazarus, their brother who had died in their time of need and their despair. And we see Mary and Martha, they kind of responded in two different ways, right? Martha kind of rushed off to Jesus when she heard he came, and Mary kind of stayed where she was at home. And we talked about how, like, from the responses, you could tell that Martha understood that Jesus was the answer to her problem. She was who she needed to go to for comfort, for understanding. She probably was having some problems understanding what was going on, because when Lazarus first got sick, they sent word to Jesus to help them, like, with the situation, or kind of let them know what was going on. And he had kind of sent word back saying, hey, everything's going to be okay. This isn't going to result in death, but he ended up getting sicker and ended up dying. So she's probably wondering what's going on. Mary, we talked about how we don't really know for sure how she was feeling, but like when we're in similar situations where things are hard that we're going through and we don't necessarily understand them, we can kind of get that frame of mind. We feel sorry for ourselves. We start to question God. Why is this happening, Lord? I don't see how it's going to be for my good. And so she just kind of sits there in her grief. And we talked about how in the midst of adversity in our lives, it's always important to remind ourselves that just because we don't understand what's going on, just because we don't see things happening as quickly as we would like or going the way that we think, is in no way means that God is not working behind the scenes, all right? He is faithful. He is working. And we don't always understand that, but we can't lose hope. And just because things don't happen as quickly as we like absolutely does not mean that God is still not going to be faithful to keep his promise to you as his child, that somehow he's going to work it out for your good. So we got to tell ourselves that in his perfect plan, according to his perfect plan, his perfect timing. And we see Jesus, when Martha comes to him, she kind of right off the bat, like for her like faithfulness, just in coming to him, where we should always go when we're in the middle of something hard, we should always go there all the time. But, you know, when she comes to him, he reaffirms to her right away. He reminds her, hey, everything's going to be all right. He's going to be okay. He's going to live. And we talked about how, you know, we can kind of do this thing where the Lord tries to speak to us like he's doing to Martha there. But if you remember, how did she receive that? She didn't receive that very well, right? She thinks like that he's talking about a future blessing. Like he says something about resurrection and she's like, oh yeah, I know, Lord. I know one day I'll see him again, that, you know, in the last day he'll be resurrected. And we talked about how we can do that too, right? We can see God's promises and we can think like these apply to us in the future. We get it. God's good. He's always going to bless us. And, you know, one day everything will be okay. But we kind of ignore the fact that all those promises are applicable at every single second, every single moment of your life. In one way or another, it's all going to work for your good. And sometimes the Lord specifically, just like he did with Martha, he's trying to tell you that through his word or putting on your heart or responding to you when you're praying, or maybe through other brothers and sisters in Christ. He's trying to encourage you and get you out of your funk and out of your discouragement, reminding you that it's going to be okay. But somehow we don't take it to our immediate situation. We kind of think like, oh yeah, you know, like Martha, like, yeah, I get it. In the end, it'll be all right. Or kind of in our unbelief, we think like, I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I don't know if that really applies to my situation, because I don't see how that's going to work out for my good, this thing I'm going through. And we talked about how, like, if your heart is to want to believe, if you're struggling, though, because you're just not seeing things, but your heart is like, I do want to believe, Lord. Help me with my unbelief. that God will honor that. That's okay. He understands that in our flesh, like sometimes we can struggle with belief and faith. And if your heart is truly, you want to believe, you have that mustard seed of faith, it's like God can work with that and he'll respond. And it's okay to cry out to him and ask him to help you with your unbelief. And he goes on to help Martha understand that basically to believe and know in him, it's more than just kind of this future blessing, this future resurrection. He actually reminds her, is like, hey, Martha, I am the resurrection in life. Like, believe in me doesn't just mean that you get blessed in the end, that you end up in heaven. No, like the moment you place your faith in me, it's like your life is resurrected from that point on. You were dead and now you're alive and I'm in you. And you need me right now in this hard thing, and I'm more than willing to help you. Your brother needs me right now, and I'm more than willing to help you. And she basically, he asks her if she believes this, and she acknowledges, you know, she says, I do. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you are the Christ, which was the foretold Savior of the world. So I believe you're my Savior. And she also says, and I believe you're the Son of God. Basically claiming his deity, like I believe you're God too. And by doing those, believing those things, she's in essence saying, I believe whatever you say, because I believe you are who you say you are. And then we talked about how it's through our faith in Jesus that he is who he says he is, and that he's done what he said he done, that he has died on the cross for each one of you individually. It's through that faith that we have that resurrected life. We've been resurrected. We were dead and now we're alive and we're God's children, and nothing can separate us from that. And all of the benefits, all of the promises, every spiritual blessing, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, you have it from that point on. It's yours. Not by anything you've done, but by everything God has done for you. Amen? And that's where we're going to pick it up. In John 11, starting in verse 28. So it says, when she had said this, this is Martha, after she had told Jesus she believed in him, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. So even though Mary didn't come to speak to Jesus or seeking Jesus in the midst of her grief, I like this. Because what does Jesus do? He sends Martha, her sister, to come to her. He seeks her. And he says, hey, go tell your sister to come see me. And now ultimately, she makes the right choice in listening, right? He doesn't force her, but in verse 29, she listens to what he says and she wastes no time. She comes to him when he says. But this is a great example to us that God desires to be near to you when you're going through hard things. And if your first response is like mine can be sometimes, where like you kind of act like Mary, like you're so focused on your circumstances and you just are like, kind of consumed by how things aren't going good, that you're not even going to God when you should be for comfort, he will have a way of coming after you and seeking you to get you to come to him. He's not going to force you to do that, but he wants you to. It says in Psalms 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And it is through the hardest things in life where I have felt the Lord closest to me, or he's been most intimately like involved in my life. And most of you probably would agree with that. Yes, it sucks to go through hard things, but when you start to understand that that's where God reveals himself in his faithfulness, it helps you deal with those things, knowing that God is gonna be there with you and he's going to see you through it and he's gonna do everything that he says. But you gotta be willing to let him be that comfort in your life. I remember when went to the past, there's a pastor conference we go to, or leadership conference we go to in Corvallis every year, where we've gone to for the last 3 or 4 years. And this, and why I like this is because, or I like it better than any other conference, is because there's a lot of time left for the pastors just to kind of get together and wait upon the Lord. Like just be quiet in worship together, pray for one another, maybe let the Lord give each other a word of encouragement out of his word, or a word of exhortation. And so the first day we were there, as we're waiting upon the Lord, one of the pastors said something having to do with this, and I felt very strongly like the Lord just brought something to my attention, in that you've been hurt by some people and you're trying to act all tough, just keeping that inside of yourself. And I want to help you. I want to heal that. I want you to be comforted. But I can't do it unless you're willing to acknowledge it and invite me to do that, to let me be that comfort for you. Don't try to just deal with it and hold it in. And it was like one of those moments where I'm just like losing it and just like, yes, Lord, you know, this hurts and this sucks. And it as quickly as I was faithful and obedient, just to kind of, in a sense, yes, like be like Martha, Lord, I need you to help me in this time of grief, like in this pain I have. That peace that surpasses all understanding that Philippians talks about, it was like it washed right over me or came right over me. Like a peace that isn't based on things just automatically being better, a peace on just that you're in God's loving arms. And as quickly as I did that, I almost felt like the Lord just said, now I can start healing you. I can start fixing this. And it didn't make it all the pain go away right away, but like there was comfort in the midst of that hurt. And I would say that that is the Lord's heart for you today. If you're going through something hard, is that he wants you to go to him just like he sent Martha to go get Mary to come to him. And she was faithful to do that. Amen. And you're going to see him meet her in her time of need. So verse 30, it says, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing or thinking that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So the people at Mary's house, they see her get up and leave abruptly after Martha kind of is talking to her in private. And they think like, okay, she's going to her brother's tomb. She's going to pay her respects, or she's going to grieve there. And when she gets to Jesus, what does she do? She falls at his feet, kind of like in anguish, like in agony. And like she shows that she had faith that, you know, hey, if you had just been here, Lord, if you had gotten here in time, then I know that you could have done something. You could have fixed this sickness in my brother. Now, for you Bible students, this is the same Mary that in Luke 10 was in a different situation with Jesus, right? For you guys that know your Bible, what was this Mary doing in Luke 10 when Jesus was at her and her sister's house? She was sitting at his feet, remember? Opposite roles. Here, Martha comes to him first, which is interesting, because in that scene, she's the one that's busy, right? And she's like trying to get everything in order, like for all the people she's hosting. And like Mary's the one that's just sitting as Jesus is teaching, and she's taking it in. And Martha gets frustrated with her. And Jesus is like, don't get frustrated. She's doing the better thing. You know, all this serving and stuff, that's not what it's about. You need to be at my feet first, right? But here's the thing. So you have Mary at Jesus' feet in a good time when Jesus is there teaching, and then you also have Mary at his feet also in a time of grieving, right? So what you see there is that whether things were good or bad in her life, you see her at Jesus' feet. And that is a great example for us, because you have kind of overall two different types of people in this world. You have the people that are all about going to Jesus when things are good. Man, my life's going great. No worries, no cares. I will praise the Lord. I will go to church. And then things get bad. And they start questioning God. Why is this happening? I don't understand, Lord. And instead of going to him, they start to withdraw. I'm not calling out to you. I'm not going to church anymore. Now, on the flip side, you have the people that only seek the Lord when things are bad. You see that in society overall, right? A catastrophe happens, some mass destruction, a terrorist attack, and all of a sudden you have all these people that would never call out to God, that would never go to church, and they start crying out to God for help, right? And then what happens is as things start to go back to normal, they start to forget, and then they quit going to church, they quit crying out to God. By the way, though, I think that's just evidence of a creator in the fact that most people's natural instinct when things go wrong is to look up to heaven and cry out. It's like built into you, right? Whether you know that it's Jesus up there or not, it's like it's built into everyone, right? But anyway, so you have these two type of peoples, but what Mary gives us a great example here is that what will produce the most stability in your life, how to be, is at Jesus' feet, being close to him all the time. She had a close relationship with him, as we see her and her sister. And you want to know how she did that? Because she was constantly spending time at his feet, whether things were good or whether things were bad. What does that look like to spend time at Jesus' feet? What are some things we do to seek the Lord? Pray? Amen. Studying his word? Amen. Hanging out with other Christians who are filled with this Holy Spirit so we speak to each other and encourage each other. That's how you spend time at the Lord's feet. But it doesn't happen accidentally that you seek him or that you stay close to him no more than you staying close to your spouse or staying close to any friendship unless you're intentional about doing it. You gotta be intentional, just like you gotta go to him to comfort you instead of going to other things. Because if you're not going to him, you're going to something else. And everything in this world is trying to pull you away because it's under the influence of the enemy from going to the one place you need to go to and stay close to. And that's Jesus, amen? I've just got done coaching soccer season, praise the Lord, on to basketball now. But made it through another season. I've coached my boys, at least two of my boys are soccer players, like all the way from kindergarten. And I was never a soccer player, I was a football player, but I know enough fundamentals to teach them the basics, because pretty much at this age, you're trying to teach them fundamentals. And one of the fundamentals you have to teach kids, or at least I think is really important, is to be intentional about going after that ball. Because you see, like in a lot of kids, like there's this, either this fear of like getting contact with other people or the ball, or there's this like reluctancy, kind of like a laziness, like I'm just gonna stand there and hope it comes to me. And what you're trying to do is you gotta try to train them to break that. You know, I kind of quote like 2 Timothy and I'm just like, the Lord did not give you a spirit of timidity. Fear does not exist on this soccer team. Karate Kid quote. No, actually I don't scare them. But what I do is like, it's funny because like, you know, a lot of the people that haven't coached before, they're all online on YouTube looking at all these soccer drills and stuff. And I'm just like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put half you guys on this line. I'm going to put half you guys on this line. I'm going to put the ball in the middle. And when I blow the whistle or when I yell, you're going to run in and get that ball. And if you get that ball first and you kick it to your side, it's like you get a point. Just turn it into a game. But what I'm teaching them to do is like, you got to be intentional about going to that ball. Then you'll see them at first, they'll run and they'll about to hit somebody and they're like, pull up. And it's like, no, don't do that. Just go in. And as they do it more and more, they get comfortable. They understand they're not going to hit each other and it doesn't hurt as much. And just teaching them, I've not lost any kid yet, all right? Maybe a few teeth, but no kids. But it works, all right? And so I'm teaching them, though, to be intentional, to be aggressive. And it makes them really successful at a young age when they get that, when like, because a lot of the kids don't have that natural instinct to go to the ball. So in a lot of the ways, we have to learn to be intentional about going to Jesus. Amen? Because it's not going to happen by itself. And like I said, there's going to be this natural pull in the world to try to pull you away from him. So you got to be intentional about going to him. Now, something else I want you to notice is that Mary, she says the exact same thing word for word to Jesus in verse 32 that her sister Martha said to him back in verse 21. And you might wonder, well, why? Well, probably they're sisters. They're both going through a hard time in their lives. There's lots of conversing in that. So they're probably talking to one another saying, yeah, where's Jesus? He said everything would be all right. If he was here, we wouldn't be having to deal with this. He could fix this situation. Now, as I previously pointed out with Martha, we don't know if they're saying this kind of like in a condemning way, like, where were you, Jesus? Why weren't you here? If you were here, you could have fixed this. Or if it's more of just kind of a remorseful way, like, you know, in still being reverent to him, but just saying, yeah, Lord, if you had been here, things could have been different. But here's the thing that I think is important for us to see is that our human nature has a tendency to, if we're, well, whoever we're hanging around, we can tend to talk like those people that we're hanging around or kind of act like them. And what I mean by that is that if you're hanging around people that talk really critical of other people, that complain a lot and murmur, that kind of have a cynical attitude towards God and faith, just questioning everything, that are gossipers, have foul language, just unwholesome talk coming out of their mouth, it can have a tendency to kind of rub off on you. And those are all things that God tells you in his word not to let come out of your mouth, right? Whereas if you're hanging around people that are building people up, not tearing them down, that are talking just about God and all the things he's done in their lives, encouraging you in your faith, complimenting people, whatever, not like just like for no reason, but just encouragers, like Barnabases, you'll tend to be like those people and you'll feel more edified and encouraged. An example of this, last home groups, right? This is one of the reasons why we do home groups, because when we get together with other believers, there's a way of like, it encourages us, it edifies us, builds us up. And I went into that home group not wanting to go to it at all. I was having a discouraging week. I felt discouraged and just like, I'm just like, I just want to stay home and do something absolutely not productive at all. But out of just knowing it would be good for me, I went. And I tell you, by the end of that 2 hours, from just conversing with my brothers and sisters, just talking about Jesus stuff, my attitude was 180 different. I went there discouraged and I left encouraged. And that is why we should be hanging out intentionally with those people that are talking about good things. Because here's the thing. I know we go into it thinking that we're going to be a better influence on those like that are struggling, like with the way they speak, or just even in general, just like with sin in general. And I'm not saying you are there to minister to people that are struggling in sin. You are there to bear their burdens. But I'm talking about overall who you're hanging out with the majority of the time. We go into it thinking we're going to be an influence on them, but what ends up happening is they end up being kind of a worse influence on us. And you better believe that if you hang around people that talk like negatively all the time, before you know it, that negativity is going to find its way to your lips too. Here's an example, and this is going to, I wonder how many people are going to be honest about this. So, how many of you guys, like maybe at this week or maybe sometime recently, were out in a secular place, maybe your workplace or whatnot, and you slipped up and you cussed? There's some honest people, all right? You are not alone, all right? How many of you actually cussed at church recently? Or at home group? That's what I thought. It's a little different. You know, I think about this, like there was, when I was a younger believer and I graduated from college, went out into workplace and I worked in the construction industry, and there were quite a few people that had foul mouths. And it was something the Lord was kind of working out to me, because I had quite a foul mouth before I was saved. But what I would find is, well, I'm at home with my wife, I'm at home with I'm doing the youth group we were doing, or at church, it's like I wouldn't cuss. But when I was at work, if I got frustrated or whatnot, it was way easier environment to let something slip out, right? Same with, it just happened like maybe 2 or 3 years ago, and I hope this doesn't shock anyone, but like the Lord's kind of healed me of that. But still, I remember there was this frustrating situation with a contractor, and this word came out of my mouth, and as quick as it came out, I'm like, I need to repent. You know, I'm like, I didn't want to, and I apologize, like, I'm sorry I used that, and people just kind of look at me funny because these people all use it, but it's like, I don't want unwholesome talk to come out of my mouth, but it was because of the environment I was in. So likewise, we need to be aware of those environments we're in. If they're good for us, if there's people around us that want to follow Jesus like we are, not perfect, but that's their heart. Because we have a way of encouraging and affecting each other in a positive way. That's how the Lord uses that, right? So there's another like encouragement to go to home groups this week because you'll find an environment that's good for you in your walk with the Lord. So verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So Jesus sees Martha crying. He sees all these people coming to him that are upset and crying. And it says that he's deeply moved and he's troubled by their grief. And after asking where Lazarus was placed, it says that he wept. Now, this is intriguing to me because if you guys are familiar with this story, Jesus knows this is going to end up good, right? This guy, he's going to raise this guy from the dead. So he really doesn't have a lot of reason to weep, but this is one of those passages where to understand the meaning of the original language, the Greek, it helps you understand more like what that means. Like, what does it mean that he weeps? So the first thing, the word used for weeping there in verse 33 for Mary and Mary and the people that were with her, it was used to describe like a loud wailing, like an uncontrollable, like sorrow type thing. Whereas the word used there for wept for Jesus was used to describe kind of like a quiet internal weeping. So there's a big difference between the way Mary wept and the people that were grieving and the way that Jesus wept. I mean, basically he was compassionate. He felt moved seeing these people cry and were in their grief, and he wept as a result, but it was quietly. It wasn't like this hysterical, like emotional outburst, like the people. And so that's one thing to note. The second thing to note is when it says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit, the Greek word there literally means to snort like a horse. Like, and the idea was that that's what horses would do when they were angry. And so what it says, what the idea of what's going on here is that Jesus was kind of, he wasn't so much sad at this scene as much as he was angry and troubled by it. And you might say, well, what the heck's his problem? These people like lost someone they loved? It's like, why would he be angry? So here's the thing. What ultimately led to Lazarus dying from a theological perspective? Sin, right? This whole scene was caused as a result of sin. All of these people he loved grieving in the death of his friend. And it's the same for us in this world. All the horrible stuff you see out there, people like to question sometimes, well, if God's so good, why is this? It's not God's fault. It was never his intent. He gave us the free will to choose right or wrong, and we chose wrong, and sin entered this world. And so all of the destruction out there, all of the pain and the grief and the sorrow and all the bad things are a result of humanity's choice to do evil in what's wrong. And that's what it looks like. It's not a pretty picture. And the ultimate result is death. And you better believe that God does not enjoy seeing sin and its the resulting consequences any more than we enjoy feeling it. And Ezekiel 18:23, God says, do you think I like to see wicked people die, says the sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. And so Jesus, he was angry and he was troubled at sin and the results of sin and how it was causing all this grief in the people he loved and the death of his friend. And he was ultimately there to take care of that, right? Because through his death on the cross, he was taking the penalty of death, because the Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. He was taking that penalty of death that all of those people deserved, that all of us deserved, so that through faith in him, believing that he paid for your sins, you don't have to. You don't have to die. He conquered death. That's what it means when the Bible says that. Because death no longer, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it no longer has no power over you. You don't ever really die. You die physically in this world unless the Lord comes back and gets you first. But if you die in this world, you're really just, the moment you close your eyes, you'll open them and you'll be with Jesus forever. And you won't be susceptible to a fallen body and the fallen nature and the sin. That's what we rejoice in as Christians. But there's two important characteristics in that passage I want you to note about the Lord. Number one, we don't serve an emotionless God. Sometimes I think we think he's just up there on his throne. He doesn't care about what's going on in our lives. He's just God. Tough guy. Never makes any facial expressions or has any emotions. That's not what we see here. He sees your tears and he's compassionate towards you in your grief, in your sorrow. He feels that too. It says in Psalm 56:8, the psalmist is talking to God, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." God is bearing those sorrows with you. He is keeping track of them. It says in Hebrews 4:15, talking about Jesus, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. And he didn't deny or he wasn't ashamed of his humanity. He identified with the people he loved in their sorrow. And in doing so, he shows us that there's no sin and there's no shame in grieving or having tears. And you need to know that. Spurgeon said, the great theologian, "Sometimes we are told that if we really believe that our friends would rise again and that they are safe and happy even now, we could not weep." Why not? Jesus did. There cannot be any error in following where Jesus leads the way. But here's the key. We don't weep as the rest of the world weeps, right? Because we don't weep in unbelief of just not knowing where our, like, how things are going to work out, or like in the uncertainty that the rest of the world has, because we have been told by the most holy sovereign God of the universe in his word that even though it feels bad and it feels crappy, it's going to work out in your favor. It's going to work out okay. And for those of us that have lost a loved one that knows the Lord, we know absolutely that we'll see him again and we'll never have to say goodbye to him again. Amen? And that'll be for eternity. So even though it sucks, we miss them absolutely. We feel that, which is absolutely okay and normal. We have that, again, peace that surpasses all understanding, because we know that it's never really a goodbye with those that we love that know the Lord. Amen? Amen. Here's the second thing I want you to know, and this should encourage you. In seeing their grief, it moved Jesus to want to fix their tears, if you will, or console them or comfort them. Because he's going to react here in a way by basically making this person that they're mourning over come back to life. And when I see that, it makes me think of how, as a father, as a parent for all of you guys, do you ever want your children to be upset? I mean, sometimes you got to discipline them and you know what's going to come with that. It's for their own good, though. But when your kids are hurting or they're upset over something, you want to console them, right? You want to comfort them and take those tears away. So how much more does our perfect Father in heaven want to do that for us? Amen? It's the same with him, and he's more than capable than any of us parents are of consoling us in our grief, of making things better. Again, that doesn't mean that he's going to do everything that we think is best, because he's always got a bigger and better plan, but he is there to comfort you and take your grief away, or comfort it in such a way that it's not grieving as the rest of the world does. Amen? Verse 36, "So the Jews said, 'See how he loved them.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" So these people, they see Jesus' grief. They appear to genuinely kind of feel sorry for him. And they kind of even think that, like, hey, in his greatness, you know, like, yeah, this is Jesus, but even he can't do anything about his friend right now. And they start to, like, go back to revert to the what ifs, right? They kind of go back to, well, if, man, too bad he wasn't here, because if he was here, you know, couldn't he have healed this guy? He could have done something. It's too bad whatever delayed him, he didn't get here in time. They focus on the past. And their question that they ask there in verse 37, it's kind of a yes and no, right? Because yes, he could have healed him had he been there, but no, that wasn't God's will. God had a bigger and better plan. So even if he had been there, he wouldn't have healed him, because he had this plan to do this awesome miracle that all these people were going to see, showing that what he said before, his word, he'd always keep his word and build the faith up of the people that already knew him, and then it would result in all these people that didn't know him getting saved. Amen? So as Zach kind of comes up here and we close in this last song, the point there that I think is significant we need to focus on there is that rarely is it of any use for us to focus on the past in our lives. You see, we can do the same thing sometimes where we go like, what if? What if I had made this choice? What if things are different? And I'm not saying we don't learn from our mistakes where we're in sin, because obviously that's one of the things God wants to teach you. When you do something wrong, there's consequences for it, just like we want our kids to learn that so they don't make the same mistakes and hurt themselves. That's not what I'm talking about, but it does no good to dwell on the what ifs. Spurgeon has said, again, he said, perhaps the bitterest griefs that men know come not from the facts, but from things which might have been as they imagine. Here's the thing. It's in vain to ever think about the past, because you have no way of knowing what any choice, what the result of it would have been. And you can't change anything. So it's a waste of time to focus on that when you have the sovereign God of the universe on your side, and he's right there here now, ready to comfort you, ready to give you understanding, ready to be with you, just like Jesus was for these guys. He was there right then and now. It did no good to focus on the past. He was ready. He was willing. He was there to meet their needs, meet them right where they're at, however they needed him to. And all they had to do was look to him to do that. So if you're here today and you're somebody that is kind of like, I'm running across people from time to time that have had difficult things happen in their past, and it kind of like stays with them. Like, I wish I handled this differently. Or they put a lot of blame on themselves. Like, man, I know that this thing resulted, this person died, or this person got sick, or, you know, like, I caused this grief in this person's life, and it's all my fault. And whereas, like, yeah, there might have been sin that you did and you wish you hadn't have done it or whatnot, but you don't know. And the Lord most certainly does not want you to be discouraged and carry that on yourself, just like he didn't want these guys to be discouraged. He was there to remind them over and over again that this is all going to work out okay. I told you that in the very beginning. God has told you as his child, it's all going to work out okay. And he's right here in your life right now, willing to be with you through whatever difficult things you're going through, to comfort you and remind you that I'm here with you. I'm going to see you through this until the end. It's going to be okay in the end. You don't have to grieve like the rest of the world, because you have me and you have my promises as my child. And so the Lord would want to kind of ease your pain if you're kind of somebody going through something hard right now, or ease that grief. He'd want you to invite him in to help you, comfort you. But also, if you're somebody that's been carrying that around, he'd want to free you with that, saying, don't focus on the what ifs. All that matters is that I'm here right now, and you can allow me to come in and comfort you. I want to do that. It's one of the benefits of knowing me. If you're somebody here that hasn't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have not acknowledged that you are a sinner, that you can't live a perfect life, which the Bible says none of us are perfect, not one. We can't live a perfect life, and that's what it takes to be in the presence of a perfect God. But God knew that. That's the bad news. You can't do it on your own power. It's nothing you do. But God knew that you couldn't do anything. So he said he loved you so much by his grace, by his undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. He said, I'm going to do something for you so you don't have to do anything. I'm going to send my son, who was God in his nature. He was 100% God and 100% man. And he lived a sinless life so that he could be that perfect sacrifice for your sin. And paid the price by dying willingly, voluntarily, for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says. The joy is you. He died willingly for you so that you could receive that in faith, that gift of salvation. You could believe that he died in your place for your sins, that you need him to be forgiven, so that you could surrender your life in a response to him surrendering his life for you. Lord, what you have is better. I see that. So that you could do that. It's a gift. You just receive it. You believe. You could have that today. And whereas you might have come in here feeling pretty down and having no hope and having no certainty about how things were going to work out for your future, you can leave here with all the certainty in the world that's written down in this book. not just a book of words by men, a book by words of the most holy, sovereign God that he left and has preserved through the ages for you, so you don't have to have uncertainty, so that you can know that you are his and he's working everything for your good. He's on your side and nothing can ever snatch you away from him. Amen? So we're going to have some people, our prayer team around the room. I encourage you, as we sing this last song, as we worship God, if that's you, if you're struggling with discouragement, if you're going through something hard, if you're carrying some weight from like what ifs, like something you wondered if things could be different, that you do business with God in this place. Most importantly, if you're somebody that hasn't invited God into your life, you haven't surrendered your life, you haven't repented, turned away from your sin to him, confess your sin to him, do it now. Because you only get the chance to do it while you're on this side, while you're alive, and you don't know what tomorrow holds. So do it here, and you can leave here with Jesus coming into your life instantly, and you'll know it. I knew it at 20 years when I invited him into my life, that that's what I was looking for all along. But you can leave here with Jesus in your life to comfort you, to help you, to be with you so you don't have to go through any of that difficult stuff alone, to be there just like he was with these people, constantly reassuring them that I'm here. It's going to be all right. Let me comfort you. Let me be with you in this difficult thing. So we'll have our prayer team around the room. I encourage you, come up for prayer. If you need to receive the Lord, if you need prayer for something specific, you can talk to God directly, but sometimes it helps me because it shows humility, like in acknowledging that, yeah, I'm struggling with this thing. And I, at the pastor's conference example, that's what I did. I just said, yeah, I'm struggling with this thing, guys. I need prayer. I need to humble myself before the Lord and not try to handle this pain myself. I need to give it to him. It helps me to give it to him in being humble with my brothers and sisters. And the result, the reality is the Bible says we're not supposed to go through life alone. We go through it with God, but he gives us our brothers and sisters in Christ to kind of be that tangible person to remind us and always point us back to him and encourage us in these things. So go and take advantage of the prayer people and let them pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much. I thank you from the moment you came into our lives, we did not have to go through this world and all of the fallenness of it resulting from sin by ourselves anymore. All of the bad things, all of the things, the pain and the sorrow and just the things like we have to deal with every day, like sickness and disease and death and stress, tiredness, just whatever it is, Lord, we don't have to deal with any of it by ourselves anymore. We have the God who strengthens us in our lives. We have your Holy Spirit to empower us. We have your Holy Spirit to comfort us. You desire, just like you did here for Mary and Martha, to be close to us, for us to abide, for us to reach out to you so you can, like, yoke with us, is what your word says. Be attached to you so we don't have to carry the weight of the stuff this life has to offer by ourselves, so that you can carry the weight and we just kind of follow as you lead us. Thank you for the promises, Lord, that we know that no matter how bad things might seem, that you are working those things for our good, which only you truly know, Lord, because you know all things. And thank you for always proving that even when we don't understand if how things work out, are always bigger and better because you're the one behind it, Lord. Even if we don't understand it in this life, we know we'll understand it when we're with you forever. But I pray, Lord, if there's people in here kind of focusing on the past, weighed down with like condemnation because of mistakes they've made or things they think are mistakes, that you'd free them from that today. They'd be able to leave here trusting, not worrying about the past, but trusting in the present, trusting in who they are in you, that you've paid for any sin they might have done, that it's pointless to think about that, because all that matters is what you're doing and what you want to do here and now. You've redeemed them from everything in the past. You are a God of redemption, so it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. In your eyes, we're as perfect as we could ever be, and that's all that matters. I pray if there's people dealing with hard things right now, Lord, that they wouldn't try to do it by themselves, that they would be like Mary, they'd hear your voice calling them to you, and they would respond right now by inviting you to comfort them, letting you do what you already want to do. And we pray for your deliverance, Lord. We want to be like Mary and Martha, where we don't even have to ask how that is, because we know however you do it will be best for us. So we just submit and we trust in your timing, that it'll happen when you want, and it'll happen the way you want. And that's enough for us, because we know your love. You have demonstrated it for us. We have no reason to question that what you're going to do in our lives is going to be good, because you gave your life for us, and you didn't do that for our lives to be miserable. You did it so that we can know you and have true life through our faith in you, Lord. May we leave here knowing these promises and leave here fully just taking advantage of who we are in you and your desire to know us personally and be in our lives intimately in all things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.